Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So the sermon I selected to read to you, I had actually chosen around 4 months ago, just to have something ready if I were called upon to read a sermon if Pastor Martin needed to be away. But in God's providence, he selected this afternoon for me to read this sermon. I'm actually amazed by how much of this sermon will reiterate what Pastor Martin had talked about this morning. And to me, it's very clear that the Lord would have us consider the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for our people, because that is much of the theme of the sermon I'm going to read to us today. The sermon was written by Derek Thomas, who's known to many of us. He served as minister of First Presbyterian Church, an ARP, a large ARP church in South Carolina for many years. He now teaches quite a lot with Reformed Theological Seminary. He's also a teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries, so you may have already read much of his writings in Table Talk magazine. So, as I said, his writing may be familiar to many of you, but I appreciate much about Derek Thomas, but what I really appreciate is he has this ability to speak to very basic truths in the Christian faith, but to convey them in a very profound way, because though they are simple, they are quite profound. And that truth today that I'd like us to consider is the fact that if you are in Christ today, you have been transferred from darkness, from the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a truth many of us know and have heard for years, but of course it has great significance. It is a truth that we could mine for the rest of our lives, and I pray that perhaps this will stir some new thoughts and new affection for this truth within us as I read through this sermon today. And before I do that, I just want to reread the section of Colossians that we will focus on, and that's Colossians 1, 13 to 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And this sermon isn't necessarily divided up into points or subpoints, but if you are taking notes, you could divide this sermon into two points, one being the darkness from which we are delivered, and then point two would be the cost with which we are delivered. So point one, the darkness from which we are delivered. Point two, the cost with which we are delivered. So Paul here in this text is writing to the Colossians. He's in prison in Rome. He's possibly expecting to die. He would have been released and recaptured at this point. We're talking about 61 AD, and this church in Colossae is one that he's never seen. He doesn't know these Christians in Colossae. Epaphras, in all likelihood, had gone to Ephesus on perhaps more than one occasion during Paul's lengthy ministry in Ephesus and had gone back to Colossae. He and possibly others and a church, a young church, had been established. A church now that is troubled. A church that is turning away from focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read a marvelous statement that Paul will go on to make about Jesus, who he is, his identity, his person, his work, that he holds the universe in the palm of his hands. And this is one of several problems that Paul sees in the church at Colossae, that they've turned away from focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to do. You get sidetracked. You get fixated about something or another, something that is of importance perhaps, but then you make it everything. These words ought to resonate with all of us. Some hobby horse, and you see it in the churches, in our own and in others. Happens all the time. We can think of Jesus' words in Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, where he says that we must avoid the storing up of treasure here on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Rather, we are to store up treasure in heaven, eternal treasure. And if we're honest with ourselves today, we can admit to being so prone to focus on the building up of our own kingdoms rather than laboring for the eternal kingdom that Christ has already won for us. And this here in this text, it's a reminder to us as Paul tells us of what Jesus has done for us. And this here in this text reminds us to turn our eyes upon Christ, turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, I want us, first of all, to see the darkness from which we are delivered. The darkness from which we are delivered. He talks about the human condition. He doesn't know them, but he knows enough about humanity in general, and the Colossians were a part of it, of course. And they've been delivered from the domain of darkness, the realm of darkness. Paul didn't know them. He didn't know their past lives. He wasn't aware of some of the details of their existence before they came to Christ. But he knew this because it is a truth. It's a universal truth that the natural man, the man or woman without Christ, is in darkness. We think of the twin letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 8, at one time you are darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. At one time you were in darkness. He writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. A transformation has taken place. What is the human condition? You've been watching the news again, and it's got you all rattled, and Derek Thomas wrote this years ago, but this, you could add this statement at any time. The news has got you rattled. It's got you all angry, justifiably maybe. What is wrong with the world today? What's wrong with America today? Or Canada? Or the UK? The EU? Israel? Iran? Pakistan? You can go on and on. We can theorize as to what the problems are with these places, but ultimately it is sin. Sin is the problem. It is the human condition. It's the darkness. In many ways, we are the product of the Enlightenment. And for anyone unfamiliar with the Enlightenment, or if you just need a bit of a refresher, the Enlightenment was a philosophical movement in the 17th and 18th century Europe that emphasized reason, so-called reason, over faith. They called it the Enlightenment because they believed they were bringing the light of reason to dispel the ignorance and the superstition of faith. Strange that they would call it the Enlightenment. They should have called it the Darkening. The philosopher Immanuel Kant said that it's impossible for God to enter into the world of time and space, and it's impossible for human beings to enter into the world where God is. So God may exist, it's possible, but he has absolutely nothing to do with the world as we know it and see it. And you certainly can't appeal to him or his word by default for truth. So this was the throwing off, supposedly, the throwing off of all the restraints of Christianity and of God. And 200 years later, this is where we are. The fallout from the Enlightenment has been significant. The reality is otherwise. The man or woman without Christ is in darkness, in the realm, in the domain of darkness. He thinks of it like a territory. You are either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of darkness. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the difference between light and darkness. They had once been children of the night. Do you remember what Jesus said? I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And some of us can think back. Some of us have conversions that are memorable. And then some of us cannot remember a day when we didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful. It's a prayer we often pray for our children, that there wouldn't be a day that they did not believe and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But some of us have had an Apostle Paul-like conversion. And you can remember that once you were in darkness, you were in the realm of darkness, you walked in the night. Do you remember the Apostle John? As he introduces his gospel, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Light shines in the darkness," he says, "but the darkness comprehended it not." It didn't understand it. It couldn't see because they were in the dark. They couldn't see what was around them. What is wrong with the world today? It's walking in the darkness, Paul says. The evil one, our great enemy, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's the problem. This is what these Christian folk in Colossae, whoever they were, young or middle-aged or old, male or female, Jewish Christian or Gentile Christian, Paul knows this about them, that once they walked in the domain of darkness. They did not know God. They refused to know him. They refused to bow down and acknowledge him. They were blind. They were dead in trespasses and sins. But now, they are in the kingdom of his beloved Son. They now recognize Christ as King. Once they walked in a realm where the devil reigned over them, they did his bidding, they bowed to him, they worshiped him, but now they're in the realm of the King. They're in the land of the King. They know who they are. They know their identity. They know to whom they belong. They know where they're going. And what does Wesley say in his hymn, "And Can It Be?" Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That was Wesley's experience of coming to know Christ. It was as though he was in a dark cell, in a dark dungeon. And God diffused a quickening ray, and he awoke the dungeon, flamed with light. Can you say that this morning? Are you walking in the light, or are you walking in the darkness? Look at the verb that he uses. He has delivered us. He has delivered us. The Greek word suggests a rescue. He has rescued us. It is something that God did. Look at the language here. He has delivered us. This isn't a joint venture. This isn't a cooperation, an agreement, a pact between God and us. He did it. His sovereign hand, his sovereign grace reached down and rescued and delivered. It wasn't their doing. They were in the dark. They couldn't see. They were dead in trespasses and sins. And God shone the light of the gospel into their hearts. And he quickened them, made them alive, renewed their wills, gave them new affections. The light shone. Once they were serving the Prince of Darkness, but now they're in the light. They now recognize Jesus Christ as King. So we are either in the darkness or in the light. There is no in between. It's an either or. You are either a Christian or you are not. You can't be half a Christian. You are either for him or against him. And the road to hell is sadly paved with good intentions. So you need to ask yourself this morning, which is it? Am I a Christian or am I not? Am I in the light or am I in the darkness? Am I serving the Prince of Darkness or am I serving King Jesus? Examine yourselves. We are called to examine ourselves. There's a universe of difference between these two realms, these two domains. It was at the heart of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's the same metaphor that Jesus is using. Light and darkness. Their minds were dark and God enlightened them. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transformed you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's a great thing to know, isn't it? And to be assured of. We are in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We are in the realm where the light shines. We are in the realm where glory abounds, and we know it, and we can have an assurance of it. And that brings us to the second point, the cost with which we are delivered. The cost with which we are delivered. If the problem of the human condition is darkness, it is also sin. Or in this case, sins, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. They are responsible for the darkness. That's the point. That's Paul's point. It's not that those who are in darkness can say, well, I can't help it. You are responsible for being in the darkness. You are responsible for your rebellion. And this word for sin, and there are many words for sin, both in Hebrew and in Greek, but the word that's used here suggests rebellion. Rebellion against God and rebellion against his authority. They're acting contrary to God's law. That's the basic idea of the word sin here. They're lawbreakers. That's what we once were. But we have redemption in Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. John Calvin is in his Institutes in Book 1 and Chapter 11, Section 4, and Pastor Martin used this phrase this morning. It says that the man's mind is a perpetual factory of idols, an idol-making factory. And Calvin was living before the Industrial Revolution for sure, but you and I hear that and we think of a factory producing widgets that constantly drop off a conveyor belt every second or so. And that's the human condition. That's the human mind. The problem with the world today is that it has no concept of sin. It has no concept of right or wrong. It has no concept of morality. It is whatever I think, whatever I wish to do. If we're called before God's judgment throne, and all of us one day will be called before God's judgment throne, and if you come before this God, this holy, righteous God, the He of verse 13, if you come before Him with baggage, unconfessed, unrepentant sin, what then? What's going to happen? Well, Jesus would reply this way, as He does in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. He will say, "Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Weighty words, of course. Well, you say, "I don't believe in that, Jesus." Many of us have interacted with people who will say this, and some of them may even be in our families. The reality is, He's the only Jesus there is. And you can pick bits and pieces of the Bible. Some of it's true, perhaps some of it is something that you've made up, and you dismiss other aspects of Jesus. But the only Jesus that we have, the only Jesus that we know, is the Jesus revealed in the pages of Scripture. You can change Him or alter Him or conform Him or make Him conform to your way of thinking. But what have you got? What you've got is an idol. So how can my sins be forgiven? That is an ultimate question, isn't it? One of the most basic questions, how can my sins be forgiven? To which you must have a clear answer. The only correct answer is the cross of Christ. And the word that Paul uses here, and it's a grand word, it's a big word, is redemption, the language of redemption. Now, there are many ways to think about the cross. It's a sacrifice. We can think of it in terms of substitution. We can think of it in terms of the language of the atonement, having our sins covered. Many ways of thinking about what Jesus accomplished, what Jesus actually did on the cross. But the word that's used here is the language of redemption. It's an Old Testament word before it is a New Testament word. Its roots lie in the Old Testament. And its roots lie in the paradigm of Passover. Because the basic meaning of redemption is the payment of a price to set a captive free. That's the idea. Men and women who found themselves in slavery, voluntarily to pay off a debt perhaps, but that debt had to be paid, and paid in full. He set them free. That's the language. That's the idea here. We were captive to the prince of darkness, and a payment needed to be made. To whom is that payment made? Some have said, to the devil, a ransom to the devil, and it's the idea in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The payment had to be made to the Great White Witch, but I think that is a bit of a mistake. And I certainly agree with Derek Thomas here. Far be it from me to critique C.S. Lewis, but it is a bit of a mistake. The payment isn't made to the devil. The payment is made to God, to God's justice, to God's holiness. If sin is to be forgiven, God cannot merely will it to be forgiven. A payment has to be made to satisfy the demands of divine justice. Justice that needs to be seen. When Jesus was shedding his blood on behalf of sinners like you, like me, on the cross, it was an act of redemption. It was the payment of a price, and the price of forgiveness is the blood of Christ, typified in the Passover, when the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts and the avenging angel coming for judgment passed over. That's the language. That's the idea. In whom we have redemption. The payment has been made, and it has been paid in full. So you can try to imagine an individual who has accumulated a debt so massive that they are declared permanently and legally bankrupt, a condition from which no recovery is possible. The debt is so bad that they are thrown into total darkness in a prison or a dungeon, perhaps. Now, not only are they in debt, but to add to this illustration, they are also a literal corpse in the debtor's prison, obviously unable to sign a check, pick up a payment, or even desire help. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. Their inability is total. Every part of their financial and legal being is dead. But God, our ultimate creditor, sovereignly intervenes in the debtor's prison. Light enters in. It overcomes the darkness. And he doesn't just offer the payment to cover all of the debt. He reaches in, sovereignly breathes life into the corpse, enabling the person to accept the payment Christ has provided. That payment is accepted by God the Father, and it becomes a transaction entirely initiated and completed by God's sovereign will, satisfying his justice and his grace simultaneously. And what is this payment? The payment is the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb that was shed for his people. May we all marvel at the gracious work of our loving Savior, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. While we were living in darkness, he transferred us into his glorious light. Apart from Christ, we have a debt. We have an insurmountable debt by nature. With Christ, that debt has been paid, paid in full. Jesus has paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So again, I would ask the question, have you been redeemed? Has the payment been made in full for you? If you don't know that, if you have no assurance that you are in the kingdom of light and that the debt you owe has been paid, pray that he would do that work in you, that he would enable you to escape the darkness and to run to the light, enable you to call upon his name. Ask him to wash away your sins, and he will do it. He will never send you away. He will bring you into the kingdom of light, and you may see and behold, perhaps for the first time in your life. Psalm 36:9 says that in his light, we see light. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing it is to know that, to be able to say in all the mess, in all the darkness around us, I am in the light. I have Jesus. I have redemption. I have forgiveness that will last forever and ever and ever. May it be so for each and every one of us. Amen. Let's pray. O gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we praise you for this text revealed to us in Scripture, that we can meditate on it this afternoon. Lord, what a marvel that we once had walked in darkness, but through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, light shines in our hearts, that we would know you, that we would see you, that we would have new affections, affections that are not centered on this world, affections that are momentary and fleeting and empty, but we can have affections for you, eternal affections that give us a deep, a lasting hope. Lord, I pray that we would cling to these promises, that we would cling to these realities, no matter what it is we're going through, Lord. Lord, we consider this congregation, each with different challenges, different sins, different people in our lives that have resisted the light, that have rebelled against you. Lord, meet with us where we are. Open the eyes of the blind. Reveal your light to those who are walking in darkness. Lord, shine that light into the deepest corners of this world, into the deepest dungeons, that people would come forth, that they would acknowledge you as King, that they would surrender their lives to you with joy and faithful hearts. And use us to do that work, Lord. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.